Chapters 17 and 18 of Judges. We have three major characters here: Micah, a Levite, and the tribe of Dan. We're going to find out here pretty quickly in our reading that the history takes place just prior to the migration of the tribe of Dan from the Mediterranean coast, about midway of the nation of Israel, where they had received a parcel of land. Joshua had divided it to them. And they're going to migrate up to the very northern area of Canaan. So that's kind of where we're at, just before they migrate. You'll see in chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. So before the kings. And you'll notice that it says, in those days there was no king. So whoever's writing this is beyond the time of the judges. As a matter of fact, I think he's in the time of the kings. Whoever's written this, assembled the thoughts together and put them into this book, was in the days of the kings. And we'll see that at the end of chapter 18 more clearly. Again, Phinehas, the high priest, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, is still living. In chapter 20, verse 28, you'll see his name there. And so the history is back pretty early. I will say this one more time, that a good reason for these chapters, last five chapters, to be located in the end of the book is to give you the connection there is between the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. Is going to move right into that. Ruth fits right into this. So chapter 17, verse 1. There was a man of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, you swore, probably an implication of a curse, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, look, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now, if you're somewhat confused, that's kind of the way you are as you read these things through. It's a very, very confused time for the people of Israel. And this is very, can it just give you an idea of the mindset of these people just after the death of Joshua. Micah's mother had sworn something evil, perhaps a curse. She let out something that says, cursed be this one that has taken my 1,100 shekels of silver. And this seems to have moved her dear son to acknowledge the fact that he had stolen it from her. That's quite amazing. It wasn't the fear of the fact that he had broken the commandment of the Lord, thou shalt not steal, that moved him to restore it to his dear mother, but the fear of a curse coming upon him. So immediately, I think you get the idea of a very superstitious people, a mother, for example, and a son, superstitious, the way they act, not out of fear and reverence for the Lord, but something that maybe would happen as a result of this curse. So verse 3, when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, notice this, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. I have consecrated all of this money to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image. Talking about confused. To make a graven image, something carved to be worshipped, and a molten image, something made of this silver that would be worshipped. Now, therefore, you stole it, you restored it to me, and I'm going to restore it back to you. Therefore, I will restore it to you. But But you notice she said it's wholly dedicated. The 1,100 shekels of silver are wholly consecrated to the Lord. But what does she do? Yet, he restored the money to his mother, like he said, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, not the 1,100, but she decided, nah, I'm going to take 200 shekels instead, and gave it to the founder, one that melts down the metal, who made of it a graven image, a carved image. So you see a violation not only of the commandment not to steal, you have the violation of the commandment of covetousness, and now you have a violation of the primary, a second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Nothing. And so she made this graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now when Israel came to the mounts Ebal and Gerizim, the Levites had recited before the entire nation gathered on both sides of this valley. We've read about that earlier. They stated the blessings that they should receive from the Lord for obedience and the curses for disobedience. You might remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15. Simply stated, cursed be the man that makes any graven image, graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord. Cursed be that man, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people said, yeah, amen, right? So, the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, of the Ten Commandments, which have brought thee out to the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, they're just breaking the law of God right and left. It only takes one to be guilty of sin and death. But here they are. This tells you the idea of the state of the people. Just these two. But I think they stand as a representation of the nation as a whole. You're going to start getting the idea as you read through the book of Judges that this is the way they are. And as you see what the son has done to the mother, and what the mother has done with that which was consecrated, you would say something like this: the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. She tells her son that she had consecrated this 1,100 shekels of silver, but she only uses 200 for the purposes that she had intended. In other words, what did she do? She stole from the Lord 900 shekels of silver, because when you give something like that over, it's the Lord's. Period. When you do something like this for any reason at all, it is to be used like that. Or our words don't mean anything at all. So you see that she has stolen from the Lord, as a matter of fact. So where did Micah learn this behavior? I think he learned it from his mother. And perhaps the father. This is the only one here. And so we have to be careful about what we do before our children. Listen, our children are watching us, the parents, very carefully. You say these little innocent, dirty words, and I'll tell you what, a baby will pick up right on it, and the next thing you know, they're saying that same word. And I hope it does you like it did us. Oh, I had a couple of those, and the next thing you know, my boys are saying, picking it up. Whoa, I've got to really watch what I'm saying, and even what I'm doing. So it's very important. It will come back to us in some form or another in our children. So verse 5. And the man, and I'll just say this. You have little ones. These are beautiful little children. Babies. I mean, they're just beautiful. You want them to do right. And the best way to lead them to do that is to be an example. And yes, when they misbehave, correct them. Be sure to correct them enough to change their behavior so that they do the right things. Sometimes that takes more than just a little pat on the butt. It might take several times in a session. And what is that called? It's discipline. It's called training. So verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods. I was reading someone and he says the idea perhaps, and I think he might be right, that rather than going up to Shiloh, we'll just set up a representation of a place for worship, and we'll have our own little mercy seat and cherub idea in a lesser form of gods and teraphim, such that we have our own little worship center here in my house. That's what Micah's doing. He had a house of God and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons, not even a Levite, consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, these are things that are just out of the question, shouldn't be done, but it is what they're doing. And they had the word of God, but evidently they weren't doing what they were supposed to, putting it on their doorposts and on the walls and in their teaching their children again and again and again. They haven't been doing this. You know how you know that? Because they're doing this. And when people get away from the Lord, I don't care who it is, when they discount the word of God and they're not exposing themselves to the word of God and they're not walking with it, and they're not thinking about it in the day when they're at work. They don't take up verses and try to learn them or think about the message maybe that has been taught around those scriptures. You know what happens? To every single one of us, as we put away the word of God, we become more and more worldly. And our faith becomes not like it used. It becomes conformed to the world. You wonder how Christians how they do with the things that they do in what they call worship. It's because they've gotten away from the Word of God. If they were ever even near it, stay close to the Word of God, and it will affect the way we worship the Lord. And so, obviously, they've gotten away from it. But these teraphim, these are something, these images. And look at Genesis chapter 31, verse 17. This stuff plagued the children of Jacob all along. You don't see anything said so much about it, but it's just a matter of fact. They just had a hard time of letting these things go. And so it comes right to mind. We're in the season, right? And you see this justification. I'm not condemning anybody, but I have a hard time understanding how anybody would continue to celebrate a pagan-originated holiday called Christmas. I know everybody says it's the birth of Christ. No, it's not. It's not any such thing. And you have a hard time letting it go. You know why? Because there's a lot of sentiment involved, a lot of feelings, a lot of memories. Oh, I was raised, my family, we all got together. Do all the good things, maybe. But let that go. Let it go. Look, we deal with the same things as emotionally attached as we are to some of these things. They were the same way. Genesis 31, verse 17. Then Jacob arose. He rose up and set his sons and his wives upon his camels. He'd been out here in Paddan Aram for 20 years, and it's time for him to leave. He's going to go back to his homeland in Canaan. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. And while that was going on, he took advantage of that and said, I'm going to sneak away with my wife and my children and all my stuff. This is his. He was going to do that without having to argue with his brother-in-law. So, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel, notice this, had stolen the images, that's teraphim in the Hebrew, had stolen the teraphim that were her father's. You see, and this went with them wherever they went, and she kept it, and some of you might remember, it went on and on. Comes up, comes back, it goes away, comes back. You know what you have to do is constantly fight against it. Error continues to make its way in. You have to resist it. You must stand fast on the Word of God. But as is to be expected, with a people that turn away from the true God of the Bible, they're like the idols that they worship. King David turned to Psalm 115, verse 4. Psalm 115, verse 4. people so hard, so callous, so blinded and such. It says there, David is referring to the heathen, the Gentiles. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouth, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. It gives you the idea of their state. Now, evidently, Micah's understanding of a priest was anyone that could do some religious things. And he thought that it'd be okay if, and the worship would be acceptable, the way he was doing it, and he'd appoint his son to be a priest, and it's just fine. But in the back of his mind, he knew that wasn't right. In those days, there's that phrase again, in those days, so this writer is not associated immediately with it. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They did what was whatever came to mind, but just soothed their own, came from their own imagination. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now, why does it say Bethlehem, Judah? Because there's a Bethlehem in Zebulun. That's not the one. Bethlehem, Judah, is the one located in the tribe of Judah's area. And the man departed, this man, this Levite, the young man, departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He was looking for some place that he might serve as a Levite to someone. And he came to Mount Ephraim. He began to head north and to the house of Micah as he sojourned or worked his way there. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Now, being he's from Bethlehem, Judah, he's probably a son of Aaron. They're the ones that had received cities and the area around those cities in Judah, Simeon, tribe of Simeon, and in the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm deducing from it that he's probably a son of Aaron. And so related to Levi, he'd be called a Levite. And he's gone up into an area, and I don't know how they decided these things. And again, it's confusion. But now he's gone up into Ephraim, that is the rest of the sons of Kohath's area, which would have been Ephraim and Dan and Manasseh, that's on the west side of the Jordan River. So he's coming up to another Levite's area. And I don't know how you can legitimize it, but that's what he's done. And so he's gotten to this place. He's come to where Micah is. And he says, Micah says to him, well, hey, dwell with me and be unto me a father, as one that would instruct me, is the idea, and a priest. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals, your food. So the Levite went in. He said, that's sounding like a pretty good deal. I've got a place to live. I got me a good job. I'm getting some money out of it, and I get a new suit every year. That's basic. He's speaking to the needs that a man would have. And so we see in verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated, like he had done for his son, now he's doing it to this Levite. He has consecrated him or given into his hand all the things that he needs in order to do the job. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And notice this, In the back of Micah's mind, he knew there was something wrong with his son doing this. Notice this. Micah said, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." So right into chapter 18, you segue into the migration of the tribe of Dan into the very northern area and how this affects Micah and his Levite. In those days, there's that phrase again, in those days there was no king. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And I think what that, when you take the whole thing together, their lot wasn't enough. And part of the reason is because the Amorites wouldn't allow them to come down to the coastal area, but had driven them into the hills toward a couple of cities here, especially that we will come into. Zorah and Eshtaol. So as a result, they needed more land. Keep in mind, Dan is the second largest tribe of all the tribes. Judah is the largest. And so you see this little speck of land on that side. It's small in comparison. And so they said, we got to get some more land. And so this is what happens. Verse 2. And Dan, the children of Dan, sent of their family 5 men from their coast, their borders, where they are presently, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol. And if you look that up in the map, they'd be right in the hill country to do something, to spy, to view out the land and to search it, to try it, to discover it. And they said unto them, Dan said to their spies, go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, the one that Micah had hired. They discerned it. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of difference about what this might, a difference in opinion about what this might mean. I think they understood by what he was saying. They perceived that he was a Levite, a religious man. Something about his language gave him away. I don't think they knew him, the voice, as if they had met him before, because he had been in Dan. He had been in Bethlehem, Judah, and in the Judah area of Judah. And that's my opinion anyway, but they knew his voice. And you know how you go about your business and you run into somebody, you can just tell that's a brother or sister in the Lord. You know how? Because they've said something that clued you into that. And I think that's kind of the idea. They discerned his voice to be a young man, a Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? Finding out, they've got some interest in him. And maybe the preacher, the Levite's doing what a lot of preachers are doing. They're looking to step up to the next largest congregation. We had a preacher years ago, a young man, who his desire when he left Bruin Park, you know, his desire, he said that he wanted to move up to another, a larger church and a larger church. And a larger, that was his goal as a preacher. I think that's a sad thing to say and to actually have as a goal at all. But that's what he said. And this might be what this Levite was looking for. And so these guys, who brought you here? What do you make in this place? And what do you have here? And he said, well, thus and thus deals Micah with me and has hired me, and I'm his priest. I get a change of clothes. I get 10 shekels of silver every year, and I got all the food, and I got a place to live. It's pretty good, but what do you have to offer? He's a hireling, just virtually. And they said unto him, ask counsel for the moment, this is where they go. Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we should go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. I don't know how he derived that, but he said it. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Then the five men departed and came to Laish. They get all the way up there to the entrance to Hamath, this place called Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless. Now that means that they dwelt securely. They dwelt in a place with confidence, without care, but in a bad way. So careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, and quiet, that is, they were idle and secure. They didn't do the things necessary to keep themselves protected. And there was no magistrate in the land to help remind them of the necessity to, while you're in the midst of doing all these other things, you need to have yourself some warriors and some walls and be built up to protect yourself. And that's the idea here, I think, behind this magistrate. And there was no magistrate in the land. That might put them to shame in anything for their lack, in this case, of making sure they were secure. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. So this is pretty interesting. They dwell careless. There's no magistrate to correct them for that. And they're isolated. They're vulnerable. Totally vulnerable. And obviously these men of valor have picked up on this as they ought. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah. They came back at Eshtaol. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye to the following report? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good, and you're still. Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When you go, ye shall come to a people secure, and to a large land. For God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no want of anything that is in the earth. This was a valley. It's filled with rivers. It's just lush land, and now the Danites want it. And the five spies are recommended they go up immediately to take it. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, they believe the report, and they're acting on it now. There went up from thence out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol 600 men appointed with weapons of war. They were men that were girded with their weapons. Appointed is also translated as girded, and that's the idea. I take that to mean they're very good at what they do. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, it says. Wherefore they called that place, notice the name, Maanethdan, unto this day. And if you just divide that, you see Dan in that name. They call the name of that place, this Dan. And that means simply what? Maanim, the camp of Dan. That's all it means. Behold, it's behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod? He had made an ephod. It's a jacket of some sort with the high priest's ephod. It looked to me like it was fastened with gold around this area, but it was open here along the arms and had shoulder pieces, and it would come across, so kind of like an apron on both sides. You slip that on, and that's what an ephod is, kind of like a vest. And I'm just assuming that it's much the same way. Do you know that in these houses is an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? These guys, They have the worship of God here. Do you know that? Therefore, consider what you have to do. And virtually what he's saying, and now you know what you are to do. Take it. Now, confusion again. You talk about stealing and covetous and all of this in the name of God. This is what's going on. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and saluted him. Said what? They said peace. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. So Micah must live in a kind of a city area. There's a gate. He has it maybe to his house or houses around him. There are other houses, but perhaps the gate to his house. And there these five came through, but at the gate are those 600 men of war. Now, and the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priests stood in the entering in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold your peace. Be quiet. Lay your hand upon your mouth and go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Well, he just got himself a good promotion. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, because that's something that he should wear. And the teraphim, these are the things that he would minister about. And the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage. And that means the valuables, the heavy things, the weighty things, the important things. They put the carriage before them. I suspect that the 600 valiant men with the five had put them all in the front and suspected that maybe somebody from this area will come and try to take it. And so they put a distance between them. They put them out front. And when they were a good way off, they were far off from the house of Micah. The men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children, hey, wait a minute. Hey, you've got something that's not yours, it's ours. And something, you know, you can imagine. They cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said to Micah, what aileth thee? And basically, what is wrong that thou comest with such a company? And he said, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and you're gone away. And what have I more? You've taken everything away. This was the important thing to him. Very important. What is it that you say to me? What ails me? You know what's wrong. And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows, bitter. You're going to make some people bitter toward you. That's the mar. That's that angry. Lest angry fellows run upon thee. You're going to get yourself in some hot water here pretty quick, and you lose your life and the lives of your household. Shut up. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came to Laish unto a people that were at quiet. They were idle and secure. They were careless. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. Remember, they were isolated. And they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lies by Beth Rehob, the place of a large house. It's just below. I keep looking at the map, but in that valley above the The highest spot of water there is where it is, the entrance to Hamath, a large area, and just to the right side of that valley is Beth Rehob, and a large house, probably this beautiful area. And they built a city and dwelt in it, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. Now, I understand, for what it's worth, this might be a fulfillment of what Jacob had said about them, something about a lion. My understanding, they had a lot of lions in that area in that day. And Laish is supposed to be a reference to the city of lions, for example. They changed the name, though, to the Dan, their father, who was born to Israel, a son of Jacob. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image and Jonathan. And it might just be that this is the name of that Levite, that priest. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom. I don't know if he's related to Moses, because it says the son of Manasseh. And I just have to leave it at that. That there was someone of the sons of Manasseh named Gershom, and that's it. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day, you'll see, of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. For what it's worth, you'll see reference here, until the day of the captivity of the land. Again, you have reference to someone that's writing this that is disconnected from it to some extent, living in the time of the kings. I think it's referring to the time of the captivity when the northern 10 tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians. Some say this wouldn't have been allowed, this kind of worship as such wouldn't have been allowed in the days of Solomon or David and Solomon, but well, it was. It did go on. And so we know that, especially in Solomon's day, it was resurrected, but it was out there. So that's the essence of the lessons. It's fairly simple. And I want to thank you, everyone, for your attention.